If you have your Bibles, it will be helpful to turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24-25, which we're going to be looking at this evening. We moved here in January, so we're working out how long ago that is, 10 months ago. And I clearly remember a very early sermon that Gaius preached here, and he asked the question, why are you here today? Why are you here this morning? I think it was a morning service. Why are you here this morning? And I found it a really challenging question. We just moved and we were thinking about where to go to church and how to get involved locally, etc. And we're thinking, well, why are we here today? And he asked the question, are you here because of tradition? Are you here because of duty? Are you here because you want to praise, you want to worship, you like the singing? You're here because you want to hear the preaching? Are you here because you want to be challenged? Are you here because of your conscience? Or are you here for encouragement? Well, it could be any of those. It could be all of those. And there'll be different reasons why each of us are here this evening. But some will need encouragement this evening, and some of us will be able to give encouragement. And this evening we're going to look at this whole idea of encouragement. Duke of Wellington, who many of you know, was the great British military leader who defeated Napoleon at Waterloo, apparently was not an easy man to serve under. He was brilliant, he was demanding, and he wasn't one to shower his subordinates with compliments. He was a tough cookie. But even Wellington realised that his methods left something to be desired. In his old age, a young lady, maybe someone like Cares, came up to him and said, "What, if anything, you would do differently if you had to live your life over again?" Wellington, this great leader, thought for a moment, then he replied, "I'd give more praise. I'd give more encouragement." We all love to be encouraged. You've only got to go to a football match where children are playing and you see the parents getting very excited. When I went to see Jacob at his first cricket match last year and he got a wicket in his first ball, I was the embarrassing dad. Very, very embarrassing. All the other parents looking at me, and I was there shouting, "Go!" and really trying to encourage him to go on and get a hat-trick. I think he bowled a wide the next ball, but anyway. We love to be encouraged, don't we? Well, today's passage is all about that. It's all about encouragement. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, we've got four places we're going to go this evening. We're going to go looking at considering together, stirring up together, meeting together, and encouraging together. Many of you will know that I'm involved with a charity based in Ipswich, and recently we had an audit come in, and the auditors came in and looked at the charity and they unpicked it all and pulled it apart, and they came up with one word which they said described that charity. And they said that word was together. And it's such a powerful word, together. And this is the idea that I want us to get to tonight. We're about this together. It's not a me thing, it's an us thing. Together we are stronger. It's very hard to encourage yourself. I've tried it. I don't know if you've ever tried it. You've done something, you're really proud of it. It's very hard to sort of clap yourself on the back and say, "That was a great piece of work, Mark. That was great. It's a good bit of electrician work there, Mark. Well done." You know, it's very hard to challenge, to encourage yourself, isn't it? We need encouragement from other people. Well, some here this evening will need encouragement, and some will be able to give encouragement. Let's together look at considering, stirring up, meeting and encouraging together. So, first of all, we're called to consider together. Right at the start of our passage here, and let us consider. Now, this is a really important word. The word consider here is a deliberate act. This isn't some sort of random thing. This is a really deliberate act. Consider one another. If you look at it in the original language, which was the Greek, it's a really complicated group of words here. It would have said something like, consider one another toward the stimulating of love and good works, which is really terrible English. So what the translators have done, have put it into good English, consider how to stimulate or stir up one another to love and good deeds. There's a real force to this word here, consider. It is literally God's call on us to consider each other. That is, to look out for one another, to think about one another, to focus on each other, to study one another, to ponder one another. Great word, to ponder. To let our minds be occupied with one another. Is my mind this evening, today, on a daily basis, occupied with, considering with, those around you? Do we do that, or are we actually focused on ourselves? The goal, the purpose, the reason of this focus is to think of others, about how we can encourage them, to stimulate them to do good deeds. That's what God's word is saying here. I don't know if many of you would have been here recently when Gaius gave us a book on how to walk into church. And if you haven't read it, make the time to read it. You're watching too much television if you can't read it. It takes half an hour to read. It really is a tremendous little read. And I'm not a particularly fast reader. It took me half an hour to read it. But the thing that struck me about that book is, and it's quite a challenging start to the book, is when you walk into church, what should you be thinking about? What should you be praying? And the answer is where you should sit. You should be thinking about other people. You should be thinking about how actually, where I sit, who I'm going to be sitting next to. We naturally talk to the people we're sitting around after the service. How can I encourage, stir up to love and good deeds those who are around us? Now that's a real reason to wake up in the mornings and not be bored and not be focused on ourselves. It's focusing on others, a focus that turns from me and my problems to other people. We were at a conference earlier this year and we had an opportunity to meet a guy called George Verwer, who many of you will have heard of. He's the guy who founded Operation Mobilization, one of the biggest mission organizations in the world. He started it years ago and they bought several ships and they go around the world and they go into port and into countries that you wouldn't be able to get a missionary into. Basically, it's a huge floating bookshop and they provide Christian literature into these countries. Incredible, incredible guy, a massive visionary, a real charismatic individual. And he said to the conference we heard him speak at and we spoke to him afterwards, he's never had a boring day and he's rarely had a boring hour. Although he has met a lot of boring people. I can understand that. Why did he say that? Because all the time he is considering how to stir others up to love and good deeds. So his focus is not on him, it's on others around him. And God's put him into this massive sphere where he can talk to lots of people. And it's all about how can I stir them up to love and to good deeds. Every day is new and different. People change, the circumstances change, you change, I change. But the call remains the same for each of us. Consider, consider, consider those people you'll be around today. Those next to you, those who are at home, those who you fellowship with, those who you meet with on a regular basis. What are they like? What am I like? What will the situation be? That's a reason for living. That's a focus which we want. So we're asked to use our brains, to get our noggins into gear here, consider those who are around us. Right, what are we supposed to actually be doing with this considering? So let's go on to our second one then, stirring up together. My second son was married last year, and he had decided he wanted to have a stag do. So this is before we moved over here, so at our previous house, he had, I think, 20 or 30 of his mates round for a weekend. And he said, we sort of gave him a budget to do the shopping for the stag do. And he came back with a table full, sort of a huge table full of meat. It was going to be a barbecued sort of weekend. Another big table full of rolls and donuts. And I said to him, that's all very well, having lots of meat and lots of bread, but you need to have something healthy as well. And he said, don't worry, Dad, I've got a lettuce. So he had a lettuce, but it was a little gem. So it was a little lettuce. So there is Ben with his piles of meat and his piles of bread and his little gem lettuce. And he said, the thing about lettuce is it's disgusting. I said, well, why don't you make some French dressing to make it a bit more exciting? Good idea. So he got together some oil, some water, some vinegar, some herbs, and some mustard. We left them to it. We came back the following day and said, how was the lettuce? He said, well, the lettuce is right. He said, the dressing was disgusting. It was awful. I said, did you use all those ingredients? Did you use the water? Did you use the oil, the mustard, the herbs? He said, yes, I did. I said, did you stir it up? No. He said, it was just this watery paste going on. It was disgusting. He hadn't stirred it up to actually give it the power, to give it the taste, to give it the value to that food. And we're called here to be stirred up, not to just stay in this sort of mess that we're in, but actually to stir ourselves up, to stimulate each other for love and to good deeds. This is our aim from morning till night. If you're a Christian here this evening, that is what our aim is here presented by the Apostle Paul, to stir each other up for love and to good deeds. But it's not what you might expect here. It's not saying consider how to love each other and do good deeds. That's absolutely right and very biblical, because we do want to do love and good deeds, of course. But actually what the Apostle Paul here is saying is consider how you can stir up each other together to do love and good deeds. So it's not about just me, but it's me encouraging others to do love and good deeds. Because we can do love and good deeds ourselves in isolation, but actually Paul is saying here, no, stir up other people. Consider how you can stir them up to do those love and those good deeds. Stir it up, mix it up. It requires that action. Many of you know we're sort of currently doing up our house at the moment, and we're using a lot of epoxy resin. Epoxy resin's great if you mix it up and stir it up. You have to take the two components and you mix them up. Separately, there is no power. Together, there is incredible power. Stirring it up actually gives the power. And stirring each other up to love and good deeds gives that enormous power. This evening, we're called to stir each other up to do good deeds. And if others need help in stirring up, so do we. Let us stir up other ways we can think and feel and talk and act that will stir each other up to love and to do good deeds. And there's this whole virtuous cycle here of how can we actually be working together in the Lord's work. The aim of our lives isn't just about doing love and good deeds, but it's helping to stir up others to love and to do good deeds. It's to provoke each other. A bit like Kezia and Jake perhaps would provoke each other and irritate each other on a car journey. Sometimes, I'm sure Harrison and Esther would never do that. But as they would provoke each other, they stir each other up. We should be doing the same, but with the intention being for love and for good works. Not to irritate each other, but for love and to do good works. So, we're considering together, we're stirring up together. What else are we called to do by Paul here? Well, it says here, not neglecting to meet together. Something that you'll hear, if I'm invited to preach again, you'll hear again and again and again, because it's a really important part of my upbringing, I guess, and my life, is this idea of holy habits. And I think holy habits are so important. And it's about creating things when you're young, or you're young in your faith, that actually will last you through life. So we're always on the case, and I've always been on the case with all five of the children around, you need to do your Bible reading, you need to have a quiet time. It is actually worth doing. You need to come to church with us. And sometimes they don't actually want to come, and sometimes they don't want to do their quiet time, but it's about creating that holy habit that in later years stands them in such good stead. Well, meeting together is important. It is a holy habit. As I said at the beginning, when guys challenged us right at the beginning when we came here, why are you here tonight? Is it tradition? Is it social? Is it because your parents told you to be here? Is it a habit? We should meet together. The Bible, we know that. The Bible says that, not neglecting to meet together. And why do we do that? Well, I think there's three reasons we do meet together. There's sort of an up one. We meet to worship God. There's a There's a down one. We meet to receive a blessing from God. And then there's this really important sideways one, which is that we encourage each other. We encourage. Another word that's often used is fellowship. I was reading this morning the FIC Together magazine, and the, I don't know what he's called now, the director general, the president, or the national director, John Stevens, says that New Testament tells us that because of what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As we're united to God in Christ, we're also united to one another as fellow believers. We need to meet together because that unites us, that brings us together. And it's a specific command here. It's not good enough week after week to sit at home and watch UCB or listen to Premier Radio or listen to a podcast. You can be blessed by that, but actually your real deep blessing is through meeting together. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. We went away in the summer for about 20 days. And before we left, the garden was immaculate. The grass was cut. The beds were weeded. The drive had no weeds coming up through it. It was looking really good. We came back 3 weeks later and it looked awful. It looked neglected. There were weeds. The grass was all shabby. Weeds in the drive, weeds in the vegetable plot. What was neat and tidy had become a jungle. We'd neglected it. If you neglect your appearance, if you've ever been on a trip or a longer journey where you perhaps as a bloke you've not been able to shave, I don't affect you much, Tom, but you haven't been able to make yourself look presentable, you can look neglected quite quickly, can't you? Well, there was a survey in a Christian magazine, and they asked readers to rank areas of greatest spiritual challenge to them. This is Christians being asked, what is the greatest challenge to you as a Christian? First one was materialism. Second one, pride, self-centeredness, laziness, anger, sexual lust, envy, gluttony, lying. That was the eight sort of top things that Christians found toughest. But they responded, noted that their temptations were more potent when they'd neglected their time with God, when they'd neglected meeting together, by 81%. So it got eight times worse if they hadn't been meeting together. And I think part of it is encouraging each other and building each other up as we meet together for love and good works. We are pack animals, and we need the challenge and security and encouragement of this as Christians today. So I would just ask each of us here this evening to examine ourselves on a regular basis. Don't let football take over Sunday meetings. Don't let car boot sales take over stuff. Don't let shopping, schooling, family, sport, work, perhaps a hobby that could quite quickly encroach into meeting together. Perhaps a TV series. Well, I can't attend that meeting because I always watch this program. And we can go on. Some preachers, some styles of worship you'll like better than others. Some services, some hymns, some styles of liturgy, if people go to a church or have been involved with a church with liturgy, some people you'll relate to, some you won't relate to so well, but still come. In doing so, you may be encouraging other people, and you'll most certainly be encouraging the minister. And you'll be meeting together, and you'll be growing together, and you'll be considering how you can stir one another up for love and good works. So we consider together, we stir up together, we meet together, and then finally we encourage together. Someone once said, flatter me and I may not believe you, criticize me and I may not like you, ignore me and I may not forgive you, encourage me and I will not forget you. We all love to be encouraged, don't we? Any parent will know that children love to be encouraged. Any grandparent will know that children love to be encouraged. The four most powerful words a parent can say to a child is, I believe in you. Well, God believes in us. And the Bible is full of encouragement and words about encouragement. I'm just going to put up, I could have picked out dozens. We just picked out eight verses that are going to come up on the screen. Oh, I've got the button here. Which I'll just read out briefly, just to bang home this importance about encouragement, about how important encouragement and encouraging each other is. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." A word of encouragement. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. Therefore, if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, as we meet together this evening, we are encouraged, aren't we, by being united with Christ. If any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. And all these verses go on, and you can look them up, and I'm happy to send you the references. But commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him. We need to be encouraged, don't we? We need to be strengthened. For he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. And then in Ephesians, Paul says, "I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you." That's all about encouraging together. And then finally in 1 Thessalonians, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." So we encourage together this evening. We encourage each other. Just sometimes the smallest of thing can be an encouragement. I've said something to somebody sometimes and it's almost a throwaway comment, but actually they've come back to me days, weeks, months, even years later and said, "Do you know what you said was so encouraging?" Perhaps we can be thinking this evening what we can be saying or doing, how we can be considering, how we can be stirring up love and good deeds within each other, and we can be encouraging each other. Let's take stock of our lives this evening. There's two groups of people, those who gather to encourage each other and those who form the habit of not gathering. What kind of encouragement stimulates others to love and to good deeds? If we bank on God, God will provide. And we have a salvation, as we've been seeing this evening, that is built on a rock, an eternal rock. So, as we come to the end of our time this evening, perhaps we could be thinking how we could make the aim of our life to consider others, to study them, to figure them out, to the end that we stir them up to love and good deeds. And in doing so, by getting together often with believers, by meeting together for the purpose of encouraging each other. And as we leave tonight, let's be encouraged that we've been able to meet together, we've been able to sing together, we've been able to pray together, we've been able to worship together. And let that heart of encouragement be a reminder of how great our hope is in Christ and that God can be trusted. Walt Disney said before he died, "Somehow I can't believe that there are any heights that can't be scaled by a man who knows the secret of making dreams come true. This special secret, it seems to me, can be summarized in four C's: curiosity, confidence, courage, and constancy. And the greatest of these is confidence. When you believe in a thing, believe it all the way, implicitly and unquestionably." Well, this evening, we don't believe in Mickey Mouse or Donald Duck, as Walt Disney created. We believe in the Savior of the earth. We have the greatest confidence and the greatest Christ and the greatest encourager, and we can believe in it all the way, implicitly and unquestionably. So let's look to stir each other up this evening, to good works together, to meeting together, and to encouraging together. Amen.